Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The fact that there was a problem going on in the first century church in, of all places, the Church of Philippi, tells us that we are not immune to problems. In fact, you've heard it said, there's no perfect church. And if you ever do find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because there's no perfect person.
Christians don't always get along. That may not surprise you. Arguments and conflicts come up among the most loving and effective servants and churches. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul told them, and tells us, how to deal with conflict and how to bind the enemy from allowing conflict to spread into full-blown division. With our message, Can't We Get Along? Out of Philippians 4, verses 2 through 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed as we gather together. We thank you for the relationships that you have given us. We pray that they would deepen. The love that we have for one another would abound. We also pray that if there are any conflicts in our lives, that you would speak to us today as we see Paul give direction to the Philippian church on how to handle conflict among them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In 1992, Rodney King called a press conference and said these famous words twice. Can't we all get along? Can't we all get along? To say that tension between the Los Angeles Police Department and the black community in Los Angeles was bad is an understatement. After Rodney King was pulled over for a DUI, or attempted to be pulled over, he went on a high-speed chase with them. When they finally stopped him, four police officers had their arrest videotaped and the beating of Rodney King videotaped. There was something very new at the time, very common for us now, cable news TV, but there was something very new at the time. This is in the early 90s. It was headline news, and it was broadcast around the world. The four police officers had charges brought up against them, and in 1992, they were acquitted, meaning that they were found not guilty. On the day that they were found not guilty, LA came apart. 37 people died in 3 days of rioting, including Reginald Denny. You remember, he was drug out of his truck and someone threw a brick into his face. 1,300 people were injured. 4,000 were arrested. And in 3 days of rioting, $200 million worth of damage was done. There's more damage done than that. But in just 3 days, $200 million worth of damage were done. I think that Rodney King's statement, can't we all get along, is a good question. It's good for us to get along. And there are some people that seem to have a problem getting along. There are some people who are just plain old contentious. They like fights. They like to pick fights. They like to argue. A few years ago, a good friend of mine, myself, had an argument. Things went a little bit too far. We said things we shouldn't have said. And afterwards, we had to apologize for them. I know that's never happened to you. You have never been in an argument where you've said something later on you had to say, I'm sorry that I said that. But both of us did. But something was said after our apologies were done that caused me to take pause. He said to me, I love conflict. And I said to him, I hate conflict. Now, it's not that I don't think conflict is necessary. In fact, as a pastor, you know conflict's necessary, and you know 2, 3, maybe more than that times a year, you are going to have conflict. You're going to have to deal with the situation. If you can't deal with conflict, then being a pastor is not the right place for you to be. However, I hate it. And after he made that statement to me, I love conflict, even a little bit excited. I love conflict. I distanced myself from him a little bit because the last thing I need are friends that love conflict. I have enough enemies that love conflict. I don't need my friends to love conflict. I don't need to have people around me who are contentious. In fact, the Bible says that one of the qualifications for an elder is a pastor or a spiritual leader in a church. One of the qualifications for an elder is that he is not contentious. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach those that need correction. The Bible says in Proverbs, it is better to live on a rooftop than in a house with a contentious wife. That's all I'll say about that verse. Want you gals to like me. And only the contentious one would be upset anyway, so I would be in, you know, couldn't win. So that's the quote of the day. The truth is that the Bible tells us that we are to be peacemakers. This section in the book of Philippians could easily be overlooked. It could easily be read quickly. It could easily be added into our study we had last week or the study that we have next week where you just kind of put it there and move on because, well, it's a personal matter for the church of Philippians. Paul's trying to get two women, Euoda and Syneke, together. They've got some kind of a fracture. They've got some kind of a division. There's things that we can tell from by what's said here that's not. It would be easy for us to move on quickly. However, I don't think that would be healthy for us. I don't think it would be good for us as a church. I think we need to know how to handle conflict. We need to know how to handle contention. We need to know how to handle difficulties or divisions when they arise in our presence as a church, you know, in order to do the work God's called us to do. I think we all need to know that. I don't know whether you have a conflict going on right now, maybe in your home, maybe where you work, maybe with distant relatives. Do you know that one of the most common things that happens on Thanksgiving Day, I heard this last Thanksgiving, is a family argument. Did you know that? So if you had a family argument in your home, you were just like everybody else, it seems like whatever reason you get all that food in you, then you get mean. Just happens. So if you've got a conflict somewhere going on, or maybe somewhere in the future, this is a great study for us to go over. It's good for us to pause and look at these verses before we get to the next section, which is awesome. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Our study next week is awesome. But we need to pause and stop and look at this, because I think that there's something here that is important for us to understand, whether it's for you right now, whether it is for you in the future, whether it is for you because there's some people around you that you need to become a peacemaker for. One thing I can guarantee you is you are not going to be able to avoid arguments and conflicts the rest of your life. And it's good to consider what will I do when they arise? It is also important for us to understand that no church is perfect. Not even the church of Philippi. And out of all the churches that we've been introduced to in the New Testament, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Philippi are two of the very best. And the fact that there was a problem going on in the first century church in, of all places, the church of Philippi tells us that we are not immune to problems. In fact, you've heard it said, there's no perfect church. And if you ever do find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because there's no perfect person. Since there's no perfect person, there's no perfect church. For us to think that we're going to click along for the next 20, 25 years if the Lord tarries and never have any divisions or fractures or fractions that develop into church, I think would be silly. It is good for us to pause today and consider these particular things. Now, first of all, as Paul writes this, remember this is an open letter. And he's gathered together the church, which would be much smaller than the group of people that are here today. The church at Philippi was a much smaller group. The whole church got together as Paul was reading the letter to Philippians. And then all of a sudden in verse 2 of chapter 4, which didn't have verses and chapters back in when he was reading the letter, but all of a sudden as he came to the end of the letter, he said in verse 2, I implore Euoda. And I take it Euoda was there. Maybe she was standing off to one side with the little group that she'd gathered together who hated Syneke. And you know, and he said, when I implore Euoda, and everybody looked over at Euoda. Hey, Euoda, how are you? Then he said, and I implore Syneke. She's on the other side with her little people that she's gathered together that are behind her. Hey, Syneke, how are you? All of a sudden, you could just see Euoda and Syneke's face turn completely red. All of a sudden, their names are called out. All of a sudden, their problem, whatever it is going to be public. Now, I don't think they were being divisive, because the Bible tells us to handle, and Paul wrote it in Titus and in Romans, Paul said, warn, mark, and remove a divisive individual. You warn them twice, then you mark them. You let people know this guy is divisive, and then you remove him. Because division is like a cancer in a church. You got to cut it out. You got to actually get them out of there. But that's the process. The process is to warn, to mark, and to rebuke. That doesn't happen here. And so since he doesn't do that to Euoda or to Syneke, I'm taking it that they're not being divisive. This is a personal issue between them that has brought other people in the church together. I'm also going to assume, even though it doesn't say, that it's not doctrinal. Because if it were doctrinal, don't you think that Paul would have dealt with the doctrine? If Syneke was believing one thing and Euoda was believing something else and they were all arguing together about what to believe, then Paul would have corrected it. He had no problem. He did it in Corinthians. He did it in Galatians. He did it in Romans. We can go on and on. He did not have a problem with saying this is wrong and this person is teaching this that's wrong. He would name names. He would name doctrines. He would correct doctrines. So I don't think that it was doctrinal. I don't think that they were being divisive. I just think that this was a fight. I think that they, personality conflict. They just got into this thing and it kind of spread through the church. And if Paul knew anything, he knew that this kind of stuff could divide the body of Christ and could make the church at Philippi ineffective in the work that he was calling them to do. So he uses two words, same word twice, I should say, and that is the word implore. I implore Euoda. I implore Syneke. The word implore is connected to the word interrogate. It is a strong word. It is a word that has the sense of convincing to it. He's saying, I want to convince you, Euoda. I want to convince you, Syneke. See, any one of them could have taken care of the situation. You didn't need both of them. You just needed one of them to go, I quit. That's all you needed. It takes two to fight. You can't have one boxer in the ring and have a boxing match. You have one boxer in a ring, he's boxing, you're bored, you're not going to pay, you know, paid preview to watch the boxing match, right? Because it's one guy. You know, so-and-so versus nobody. So what? Doesn't matter. So if one of them would quit, that's all that he needed. So he implored both of them. And then he says, the end of verse 2, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, you guys have common ground here. What is their common ground? In the Lord. You are both Christians. You are both in the Lord, and you need to be of the same mind. This is not the first time that Paul has used this statement, of the same mind, in the book of Philippians. At least four other times he uses it, and it is connected always with the gospel, that we are to be of the same mind. We've talked about it a lot, that we might disagree in certain areas. You might not agree with me on everything that I believe the Bible says. I might not agree with you on everything. But when it comes to the resurrection, the virgin birth, salvation, the authority of Scripture, we agree. And so we can put aside our differences for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our call, for the sake of the work that we are supposed to do. In fact, we will be ineffective if we can't. If we focus in on those outer things that don't really matter, then we're not going to be doing the work that God has called us to do. And when people come into the church, all they're going to see is us arguing about something that doesn't matter, and they're going to leave. But if they see that we are united in what we believe, united in the Lord, then there's a real strength and a real power that is there. So he's saying, listen, you guys need to be of the same mind in the Lord. He is not taking sides. He doesn't say, Unity, you're right, Syneca, you're wrong, or Syneca, you're right, Unity. He says, you guys need to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, put this stuff aside, get back to the common ground of the Lord. Now, he realizes that this most likely is not going to work. It's plan A to publicly challenge these women to take care of their situation. But he moves on to plan B in the next verse. He gets some help. He says, and I urge you, true companion. Now, all commentators or all theologians agree that true companion is an individual. It's because it's not in the plural. He doesn't say, I urge you, true companions, help these women. He says, I urge you, true companion. He's talking about an individual. The word companion in the Greek is also a name. Like Barnabas is a name, and Barnabas also means encouragement. So, companion is a name, and the name is Sosigas. I remember it because it's like sausages with a hard G. Sosigas. And it means companion. In essence, Paul is saying to him, I urge you, true Sosigas. I urge you, true companion. You're a companion, and you are a true companion, and I need your help. I need you to get involved here with Euoda and Syneca. Now, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called the sons of God. He's asking Sosigas to be a peacemaker. He's asking him to get involved. He's asking him to go and to make peace. Now, there's a fine line from being a peacemaker, and we need to be, because that's what children of God do. What is a peacemaker called? A child of God. Why? Because a child of God is a son of the Father and a follower of the Prince of Peace. So everywhere I go, I should be making peace. I shouldn't be making trouble. I shouldn't be, as I call one of my friends, a TM, a troublemaker. I should be bringing peace wherever I go. Because if you're blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. However, there's also things that I don't have any business being involved in. The Bible also says in the book of Proverbs, a man that gets involved in affairs that are not his own is grabbing a dog by the ears. It's a good picture. And I imagine when the writer of that particular proverb was thinking about his statement, he wasn't thinking about a golden retriever. Grab a golden retriever by her ears or his ears and he or she will lick you. Because that's what golden retrievers do. But grab, say, a German shepherd by the ears and you might not have a hand when you're done. Grab a Rottweiler by the ears. Grab a Doberman Pinscher by the ears. And that's the picture. He's saying somebody who gets involved where they're not supposed to get involved is grabbing a dog by the ears. And that's why it's good sometimes to go, you know what? I don't need to be involved here because I like my hands. I like my fingers. I don't want to enter into something that's not my business. However, there is a time to be a peacemaker. Paul now says to Sosigas, it's time for you to step in, take care of this thing. But he doesn't send him alone. He says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also. He sends two of them. This is always wise. If you say, and right now you may be thinking about a situation and the Lord's really speaking to you and you say, you know what, this is such a confirmation. I need to go and talk with these gals, or I need to go talk to these guys, and I need to be a peacemaker here. Take Clement with you. Now, I don't know who Clement is. We don't know who Clement is. It's the only time he's mentioned. But take him with you. Take somebody with you. Go with two people. It's always good. I can't tell you how many times after we've had a pastoral staff meeting and we've assigned a pastor to deal with a situation or to deal with an individual that one of us will say, who are you taking with you? Because we realize that we do these kind of things in pairs. We don't ever do it by ourselves. We always take somebody with us. It's just wise. It's just smart. It diffuses things. If you go by yourself, things can get out of control quickly. And the next thing you know, you're sucked into it. But when there's two of you with the same mindset, you've prayed things through, you go in, there's something that is extremely helpful in that. Now, in plan B, he says to them, I urge you, true Sosigas, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. See, why is Paul so concerned about Euoda and Syntyche, because they labored with him in the gospel. Because as he was there in Philippi, they were with him, and they were involved in the work of the gospel. And the conflict now that arises in Philippi from these women is eventually going to hurt what they are called to do. You and I as a church, we have a job. We have a commission. We have a call. A few years ago, there was a church growth book that came out. I hate church growth books, by the way. Somebody's going to come up with a good idea now for churches growing? I think God's got the best plan for church growth. I think it's best to let God do what God's going to do. I love what Pastor Chuck said years ago. What you strive to obtain, you have to strive to maintain. If you just let it happen, then it just happened. And you don't have to strive to have anything, keep anything. You're just doing what you do. But if you're striving because I want a big church and I want the church to grow, and this particular church growth book basically said churches are floundering. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're about. They don't know why they're there. Now, I agree with them. If a church is floundering, if they don't know what they're doing, if they don't know why they're a church, no wonder it's not growing. No wonder they're all gathering together. Well, we're here in church. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what's supposed to be happening. And I'll blame it on the leadership, the pastor, for not telling them what they're supposed to be doing and what they're there for. However, it's not, as the book went on to say, you got to find a goal. You got to find a purpose. It's not up to me to find a purpose or a goal for us as a church to unite together to do a work. If I do that, I'm now doing what God is supposed to be doing. God's already given us a goal. God's already given us a call. You and I are already working together. We have been given the commission. Take the gospel to all nations and preach it to every creature. Every dog, every fish, every person. I'm sure creature didn't mean dog or fish, but you get the point. That's what we have been called to. Go into all of the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. That is our first call. That is what we do. And that will never change. That is what we are about. We may get involved in other things. We may give water to the thirsty and clothes to the naked and food to the hungry. We may get involved. We talked on Wednesday night about abortion. We may get involved in those things, and we will get involved in those things. However, the very first thing that we do is the gospel, and that can never change. There can never be anything that we get that is a higher call than the gospel. And so Paul says, these women have labored together with me in what? Verse 3, in the gospel. So he says, with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now he recruits Sosigus, then he recruits Clement, and then he recruits the whole church. Look at it again in verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. If your name is in the book of life, then get these women to put this thing aside. He's saying this has to stop. We've got to get rid of this. The very next two verses, or the next two verses, verses 4 or 5, some believe that Paul moves on. But I still think the next two verses are connected. I think Paul is giving them some more information to help them adjust and realize that they can find that common ground in the Lord. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.